So this week is Parashat Shoftim. So we're sort of, jumping in right there. In order to do it properly, we need to know where we're coming from. So I'm not going to go over the whole book. I did that last night in the class that I gave, but I'm not going to do that here, go over the entire book. Rather, what we're going to do is we're just going to try to go from last week into this week to see what we're up to, because first of all, it's different. Okay, obviously it's different. Portion. It's not just that the portion is different. So let's just try to frame this a little bit so I can try to have at least one coherent sentence, okay? Because I know I haven't had any yet. So, okay? Last week, the main focus was the Beit HaMikdash. HaMakom Asher Yivchar Hashem, the place which God will choose. And everything, and sometimes I have to work harder, sometimes not as hard to see, that was the theme going throughout the parasha. Sometimes it meant, oh, this is a law about when you are in the Beit HaMikdash. And sometimes it was a law, oh, but what if you can't get to the Beit HaMikdash? But that's still a law about the Beit HaMikdash, because it's just that you can't get there. So just for a quick example, when it tells us, here, we'll get a quick example. We'll start with source number 3. Source number 3, Eila Chukim Mishpatim. Again, this is last week. Asher Tishmarun Lasot Ba'aretz. Okay, the land of Israel. Asher Natan Hashem Lokei Avotecha L'chalirishta. So there is this idea. You're going to enter the land. You're going to inherit the land. Kol Hayamim Hashem Chayim Al Adama. Right? Again, land. On the one hand, it's going to say, get rid of all of the idolatry, which is Pasuk Bet. Get rid of all the idolatry and all the places and all the mountains and all of the, under all the leafy trees. But it says in Pasuk Hey, but when it comes to serving God, that don't serve God that way, don't do that to God. That's really the main verse, that there's going to be a place which is going to be chosen, that's going to be the place that you serve God there, seek out this place and serve God there. And that's the most important verse in last week's portion. In source 4, Rina, can you get the door, please? In source 4, it says, Hirchiv Hashem Elokech Gvulecha, but when your inheritance or the place that you're going to live is going to get very, very big, and you're going to want to eat meat. But what does this mean? That you can't go, because you're going to be far away from the Beit HaMikdash. So I'm saying it again. This is a Beit HaMikdash-oriented law. Meaning, we understand by this point that according to Judaism, meat is kosher, right? You're allowed to eat meat, but it's not completely clear that you can eat something which is not an offering, not a korban. So over here it says there's also a non-korban meat, and I'm just going to point something out, again, from the context over here. One of the things says you can't eat the blood and you can't eat the fat, which we've always understood is a question of kosher. That's not kosher, right? You salt and you soak, or you soak and you salt, and you get rid of the blood because it's not kosher. What's fascinating here is really the way that it's framed. If we read a little bit more, and I do want to point out first, v'achalta b'sha'arecha, in all of your cities, b'sha'arecha is important, because we're going to come right back to that now, the beginning of Shoftim, b'chol avat nafshecha, in all the desire of your heart, whatever your heart desires. And then in Pasuk Kaf Gimel, rechazak l'vilti achol adam, ki adam lo nafesh, don't eat the blood, because blood is the life force. Only question I have, whose life force? Is the life force of the animal, or is it your life force? I know that sounds like a funny question. V'lo tochal nefesh im habasar, so it sounds like it's the animals, right? That sounds clear. Lo tochlenu la'aret tishpachenu kimayim, spill it on the ground. Lo tochlenu, again, don't eat it. I don't know why to say it again. L'man yitev l'chal levanecha charecha kitasei yashar b'nei Hashem. Then it goes back, again, go back, again, I keep saying there's this comparison or the contrast between the Beit HaMikdash and between the non-Beit HaMikdash. When it comes to the holy food, the korbanot, or the vows that you made, which you said, I'm going to bring a korban, which means you can eat meat outside of the Beit HaMikdash, but the vows, the korbanot, the obligatory, or the ones that you have volunteered, that you need to do in the Beit HaMikdash, which is again why I'm saying is that Beit HaMikdash is the issue, and this is the side point. Vasita olatecha basar v'adam al mizbeach Hashem elokecha v'dam zivachachecha yishafech al mizbeach Hashem elokecha v'basar tochal. So what do you do with the blood? The blood you sprinkle on the mizbeach. So that's very interesting. Which means I'm allowed to eat meat outside of the Beit HaMikdash, but the blood I throw on the floor. But now you realize is that in the starting point is actually the korban. And when it came to a korban, an offering, the blood was put on the mizbeach. And, or sprinkled by the Mizbeach, and the fat was put on the Mizbeach. And now we're told you can't eat those things. So now why can't I eat those things? I can't eat these things because they're not kosher, or they're not kosher because God is saying, okay, you can eat the meat, but there's certain things which still I'm not allowing you to eat meat. And I hope that this became clear, because the way that this is framed is directly contrasting it with what would you do with the blood when it came to a holy offering, kudshim, that you would put on the Mizbeach. So I can't help but wonder if the prohibition of blood is connected to the way that the blood was used in the Mizbeach. And God is saying, no, there's a limit what you can have and what you can't have. But again, that's a question of the framework. This last week's parsha ended, V'samachta bechagecha, and you should be, this is not the very end, by the way, but this is almost the end. The end of last week's parsha is going up Aliyah L'Regel. It mentions the holidays. But in Re'eh, it doesn't mention all the holidays, doesn't mention Rosh Hashanah, doesn't mention Yom Kippur, doesn't mention Rosh Chodesh. It mentions the three holidays where we are Ole L'Regel. Why? Because the Beit HaMikdash is the issue. So you're going to go up, V'samachta b'chagecha, and you're going to rejoice in your holidays. Ata uvincha uvitecha v'avdecha v'amatecha v'alevi v'ager v'yatom v'amana b'sherecha. You're going to celebrate, but you're going to make your larger family, I'll call them family, you're going to make all of these people happy, and you're going to celebrate. Now, celebration of the Beit HaMikdash was the meat, the eating, but also the holidays, V'samachta, is also the connotation of wine. And this week's parasha begins then, source number two, Shoftim v'shoftim titen lecha b'chol sha'arecha. You should put, and we'll call them judges and police, but it's judges and those who implement the will of the judges, in all of your gates. Now, b'chol sha'arecha is directly contrasted to Hamakom HaShev Char Hashem. So you have Israel, the holiest place will be the Beit HaMikdash, and then you have these other places. When it comes to justice, we need justice in every city, in every town, in every place. You can't have lawlessness. You need there to be justice every place. Parenthetically, I gave a short talk this week. It's recorded. You can find it, YouTube, Facebook, or whatever. And it was called, It May Lead to Mixed Dancing, which is obviously clickbait. You all know that, right? But clickbait, that's what you call it. There's lots of jokes about that. But this is actually the source of it. This is actually where the source comes from. Because I know everybody uses it, but nobody has any clue where it comes from. So there seems to be a sensibility. I didn't find anybody who actually said it black and white clearly. A number of the commentaries hint at it, and being that I know what they want to say, so I see it clearly, but they don't say it as clear as I'm about to say it. They had a sort of a sensibility that last week's parasha leads into this week's parasha, and last week's parasha ended with holidays, celebration, food, and wine, and this week's parasha, go put up, you know, make sure you have your judges and your police to make sure, and the Rambam actually brings us as a halacha in the laws of the holidays. He brings this halacha that during the holidays you need to have police going around making sure that people are not being too frivolous, because celebration, intoxication, alcohol, so on, can lead to all kinds of problematic behavior. So therefore there was this sensibility that we ended up with Samachta B'chagecha directly with Shoftim V'Shotrim put. Now, I actually, if you really wanted a halacha shir on this, I could give a halacha shir, and I have, where I will just give you all just the bottom line, but the Bir Halacha, which is the Mishnah Brura's larger commentary on the Shulchan Aruch, cites Rabbi Akiva Eger, who cites a book, which I believe it's called Zichron Yosef. I hope I'm not misremembering. It was somebody whose name was Sternlicht, I believe, who lived in a city called, I hope I'm getting it right, it's Stern Lich, Stern Bach, Stern something, Stern something, in Germany. And he writes that we should stop dancing on the holidays, because there's drinking and there's dancing, because it may lead to mixed dancing. He actually says that, and it's brought down Lacha, but the source of that is what we're reading right over here. It's going from the holidays and the wine, v'samach, v'chagech, intoxication, moving on v'shoftim, v'shoftim, to make sure that there's not going to be inappropriate celebration. And I will add that in the world that we live in today, and I'll call it a Me Too generation, of course we need to, I mean, this should not just be a cynical, you know, punchline, oh, it may lead to mixed dancing. The point of something may lead to mixed dancing, what it really is please be aware of consequences that take place when you have all kinds of ingredients, when you put them together, could be problematic. Don't be, again, and this is not blaming the victim. It is absolutely not blaming the victim, what I'm saying here. What I'm saying instead is, please have a sophisticated, mature understanding about what could happen when you put all kinds of ingredients together into a social situation, because it could lead to unfortunate consequences. And that is really how, again, certain people understood the flow over here of v'samachta v'chagecha going straight into shoftim v'shoftrin, that you need them specifically. But of course that's not pshat. Okay, let's now be careful. Of course it's not pshat. The pshat is we need shoftim, we need shoftrim. Why? Because, and maybe this was hard for people throughout the generations, one of the interpretations of shoftim v'shoftrim, which is a total Elul Musar Kabbalistic idea, is that shoftim v'shoftrim kol sharecha, you should guard your eyes and guard your mouth and guard your ears and guard all places where stimuli may come in, because, you know, there's a very frightening, spiritually challenging world out there, and that's what it means, shoftim v'shoftrim, which means you need to put internal guards. That's a very nice interpretation, but that's very far from pshat. Because what's pshat? Pshat over here, and this really will set the stage, hopefully, for this whole parsha. This whole parsha is about creating a country. These are all national needs. We're going to talk about a king. We're going to talk about other judges, right? The Supreme Court. You need there to be some type of rule in order to avoid anarchy. This is not just talking about a very nice Musar idea that a person should be careful about this, you know, what they watch and what they do and what they hear and who they're listening to and so on. That's very nice, but that's not what this is talking about. And maybe, or just maybe, that, you know, generations of Jews who didn't have a national identity, when I say national identity, they did not have a country to worry about. And therefore, they sort of deconstruct these verses and they take them to mean something which is meaningful on a personal level. And I can say, set up my tznius patrol, which is really what the Rambam talks about, and again, based on the Gemara. Or I can say, you know, be careful because something can lead to mixed dancing. Or I can say, let's be very careful about, you know, how you conduct yourself. But none of that is pshat. Pshat is, we need shoftim, we need shoftim. And I want to pause a second. And over here, you know, saying something which maybe is not necessary to say, but it really is necessary to say. We need there to be shoftim. We need there to be, not just shoftim, I want to use a different word. We need there to be dayanim. Our community, and you can interpret that any way that you like, our community has not produced enough people who have decided that I want to become a dayan. Now, I'm not completely naive, because especially in the land of Israel, it's very difficult for somebody who wears a kippah, which is of a certain color or texture, in order to get a position like that. But on the other hand, we have not had enough people who said, this is important. Which means part of the problem for all the people who want to complain about the Rabbanut and so on, well, part of the problem is, have we tried to get tried? I'm not saying we would have been successful, by the way. Again, I'm saying I'm not that naive. But have we dedicated ourselves to produce people who are going to be the type of dayanim who will understand this world, who will understand people, who understand the men and the women, especially the women, who are walking into the courts, who understand the religious and the non-religious? We have not done a good enough job about this. And it's very easy to complain about them who are doing it, but then again, if we've abdicated any responsibility and we haven't decided to train ourselves or our children to go into this area, so then what right do we have to complain? We can't just keep on saying, well, they're not good. Well, what alternative have we created? And I think that it's something that we really should be, and I'm saying very seriously, that we should be dedicating our resources to creating the proper types of not just rabbis, of people who are going in to become dayanim, rabbanei ir, and so on, to actually set a different type of texture to rabbinic leadership in this country. So that's enough for my... But that's part of this. This is Shoftim v'Shotrim. Which kind of Shoftim? Tzedek Tzedek, when it says afterwards, Tzedek Tzedek Tirdof, one of the commentaries, oh, make sure you find a good Beit Din. Make sure you go to a good Beit Din. Well, to find a good Beit Din, you need to train good people to be on the good Beit Din. And all of this, we just sort of think that we could, you know, let someone else do it for us and we're going to have wonderful results. Well, that's not going to work that way. So that's my impassioned plea. Become a Dayan. You want to work? Shoftim v'shotrim titein b'kol sharecha. We need to put judges in all the places. Asher Hashem lokech miten lecha l'shiftecha. V'shoftu ta'am mishpat tzedek. And we need to make sure that we have, that the cases are adjudicated properly, and tzedek, right, justice, is created. Lo tatem mishpat, lo takir panim. Don't cause a situation where the judgment is going to be, how would you say, tate, would be leaned. It means that it's going to cause a perversion of justice. V'lo tikach shochad. Don't take a bribe. Ki shochad yaveri nechachamim. By the way, that's if you're smart, you shouldn't take a bribe. If you're not, because it can cause somebody, it can cause cognitive dissonance. Okay, but if you are not smart, then certainly don't take it. V'yisalef divrei tzadikim, and causes the righteous to become corrupt. Tzedek tzedek tirdof. Rather, one has to exceedingly pursue justice. L'man t'yachiev yirasha ta'aretz, because this is necessary for this land to be inherited by us. Hashem l'kecha noten lach. Again, this is land-oriented. This is about the conditions of us being in this land of Israel. Lo tatelach ashira kol etz mizbeach. Okay, we'll stop over there, and we'll stop there. We're not going to read further. Okay. We saw... source number three. Did we see source number three? Yes, and we saw source number four. Now, do you remember that in along the way there it says, oh, if you want to eat meat, and it's talked about the kol avat nafshecha, and all the desires of your heart, I'm not going to do this as much as necessary, but you can make up your own Dvar Torah based on this, or think you're making up your own Dvar Torah. I'm just sort of leading you there. If you look at source number five, which is in this week's parasha, so again, we're in Kol Sha'arecha, any place in Israel, there's a Levi who lives in one of these cities. And he comes with all of his heart's desire to serve God. This is actually like the opposite gesture taking place over here. You have the individual mentioned last week who has his heart's desire is for non-holy meat and wants to eat meat in any place. So that's fine. Here are the laws. Here are the rules. And then you have a Levi who lives far away, but he wants to serve God with all of his heart. So it talks about, again, but it's the same phrase. So I think we should be of the people that want to serve God with all. It's okay to eat meat, but that shouldn't be the overwhelming, you know, consumption of your being. Serving God with all your heart sounds like a very good idea. And it says, V'sherei b'shem Hashem elokav b'kol achad elavim, and so on. So, and talks about him coming and serving. I just thought that was so interesting, the turn of phrase, which is the same phrase, but on the one hand, the one person, I guess all of us have desires, and all of us have many desires, but at least we should try to prioritize those desires, and the person who wants to serve God, that's a good thing to make one of our desires. Source number six, still in this week's parasha, a little bit before the previous source. Ki yipalei mimcha devar l'mishpat ben dam l'dam ben din l'din ben nega l'nega divrei ribot b'sha'arecha. Again, b'sha'arecha is constantly used in contrast to hamakom asher yivchar Hashem. B'sha'arecha means in all of your cities. Makom Hashem yivchar Hashem means Jerusalem, or will eventually mean Jerusalem. When you're going to live in some place spread out of this wonderful country, and there's going to be a disagreement in law, so what do? So v'kamta v'alita el makom asher yivchar Hashem. Then you will go up to the Supreme Court. Now, the Mishnah in Sanhedrin spells this out a little more clearly and tells us, and I'll paraphrase, it says that if an argument or a misunderstanding or you don't know what to do comes up in a local city, so you go to the local court. And the local court can only do one of two things. They can either say, we have a tradition that this is the law, or they can say, we don't know. Which means the local court has no right to set a precedent in law. If they have a tradition, so then they give the ruling. If they don't know, then they kick it up. And it goes to a larger court, and a larger court, and a larger court. Eventually, we're getting to this verse here, you go up to the Sanhedrin. Only the Sanhedrin, or the Zakenim, or the elders, or we can call them the Supreme Court, only they truly have the right to create precedent, which means they are sort of like a combination of both the Supreme Court and the place of legislation. They do both. So they're able to give new rulings, and that's what this section speaks about over here. It continues and it says, you go up, v'shamarta lasot kol she'arucha, and you will do all according to whatever they rule. Al pi ha'torah she'arucha, v'al mishpata she'yomu lecha ta'asa, you will do what they say. Lo tasur min ha'dvar she'yagidu lecha yaminu smol, you will not deviate either to the right or to the left. So that is the Supreme Court. And by the way, I've said this before, I'll say this again, that every year there's somebody who will say or write an article or express somehow this idea that maybe today in Israel that we've conquered this land and we've liberated Jerusalem and we have the Temple Mount, which, by the way, some of you know that's not really true, most of those things, but at least some of them. Why should we still be fasting on Tisha B'Av? Well, one of the things about the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash is that we lost the Sanhedrin. We lost the Supreme Court. We lost this establishment that had the authority to give rules, which are authoritative. So therefore, instead of every Jew saying, well, my rabbi said this is kosher and said this is good or this is not good and so on and so forth, there was at some point one standard of what Judaism is, and that's what the Supreme Court gave. Which means if you realize how much we have arguments because there is no supreme authority today. By the way, I'm not saying that there's not another side to this whole discussion. There is, and it's important. But just realize that that's part of what we've lost. There is no authority today. And for that point, I can say, and the chief rabbi doesn't have that authority. You know, one of the things that the Haredi movement did initially was they wanted to boycott the chief rabbinate because they were very much afraid that they would try to create a new Sanhedrin. And there was a lot of boycotting, to the extent that if you were really from the right, you know, religious or ultra-Orthodox place, you would not even walk into the building. And Heichal Shlomo used to believe they wouldn't even walk into the building. And for them, it was something which was very bad. Of course, since then, they've taken over the chief rabbinate. But most of the Haredi community is not going to listen to the chief rabbi. They'll listen to their own rabbis. And then most of the people who, let's say, are Kippot Srugot are going to listen to their rabbis because they respect the chief rabbinate, but they're not theirs, and the secular people are not going to listen to any of them, so we've ended up with an absurd situation. Enough said. This moves directly into the other side of the page, Pasuk Yudalid. Ki tavo el ha'aretz asher Hashem Elokech noten lach v'yirashti v'yashavtabo. And then you enter the land which God has given you, and again, you should settle it, and you should live there. V'amarta, and you're going to say, Asima alai melech kol ha'goyim asher sivivotai. Now, we want a king like all the other nations do that surround us. Now, that's a very funny verse, and that's something which has caused a great deal of discussion. Som tasim alecha melech asher yivchar Hashem lekecha bo. So God says, okay, go ahead, put up a king, but be careful that the king does not abuse the power, too much power, too much wealth, or too much things. Be careful about that. It's also interesting at the end, at the Pasukov, v'levilti rum levavo miyachav, u'levilti sur min ha-mitzvah yamin u'smol, and make sure, again, he carries a Torah, but make sure that he's not going to be too haughty, and he's then going to deviate, again, left or right, so that the same phrase is used over here. So is a king a good thing or a bad thing? So, but let's just think about this for a moment, and let's take a look about what happens in Sefer Shmuel when they actually say exactly what it says here, or not. Okay, that's what I want to be careful with. Source number 7: V'kasher zaken Shmuel v'yasemet banav shoftim liYisrael. So now notice something over here. This is going to be similar to Parshat Shoftim, to where we began. Shmuel himself is a Navi. which, by the way, is going to be our next discussion. Hopefully we'll have time. Shmuel is a Navi, but over here his children are Shoftim. V'yishem b'no ha'bachor Yoel, v'shem mishnehu aviyah. Shoftim b'ver shava. So these are his sons, these are the people who are Shoftim, the judges. V'lo ha'chu b'nav b'drachav, v'yatu acharei ha'batza. They were the exact words that were used in the beginning of Shoftim. Don't distort the law, they distorted the law. And they went achar batza, they went after money, which means they took bribes. So the exact thing that we were warned about in the beginning is what they're doing. V'yichu shochad v'yatu mishpat. And they took bribes and they corrupted the law. So my point is that even though maybe we, you know, would have said, okay, we had, you know, one section about judges, local judges. We had another section about a Supreme Court. We then had about a king. Again, all of this is about creating a country. Leadership. We need different types of leadership. You need there to be a king. You need there to be judges. You need there to be a Supreme Court. Over here, we have a situation which we're presented with where there is a problem that the judges are corrupt. So the people then come, v'itkabtzu, pasuk dalet, v'itkabtzu kol zeknei Yisrael, again, elders, leaders, v'yavol Shmuel haramata, they come to Shmuel, v'yomri lav hinei, ataz zakanta, uvanech alohu b'drachecha. You've become old, and your sons, this is very hard to say to a leader, your sons are not worthy to inherit your position. Atasim alenu melech l'shavteinu k'chol agayim. Place upon us a king to judge us like all of the nations. Now, remember I said that this is the exact same thing as it was before, except for maybe where it's different? The problem over here is how to parse the sentence, and for that matter, what their intentions were. Because what do they say? Simo lanu melech l'shofteinu. Now that actually wasn't in the verse that we read in our parshat Shoftim. Because you actually have different divisions of government. You have the judges and you have the king. And over here they're saying, well, we need a king who's going to act as a judge. But then they say, k'chol ha'goyim. Now the problem is, k'chol ha'goyim, like all the nations, does that go on the word melech or does that go on the word shofet? Which means, give us a king like all the nations or give us a king who's going to judge us like all of the nations. So how should we properly understand this verse? And again, you understand very clearly that it could be parsed different ways, and there could be, if there's a group of people speaking, it doesn't necessarily mean that they all have the same intention. It could be that some of them wanted one thing and some of them wanted another thing. If you'll note, how to understand this verse is actually a machloket between Shmuel Hanavi and God. Let's read the next two verses. V'yirahad devar b'nei Shmuel kasher amru t'nu lenu melech l'shofteinu. And he was very upset because they said, you know, give us a king to judge us. You notice what the part that doesn't bother him? K'chol ha'goyim, like everyone else. So what is he focusing on? What, a king is going to be a judge? Give us a king to judge? Again, you could claim that there's a personal level to it. It doesn't say that. Because at a personal level, he's been rejected. His children is rejected. But he's upset. They're saying, you know, give us a king to judge us. V'yidpelel Shmuel, Hashem, pray to God. V'yomer Shem el Shmuel. Shema b'kol ha'am l'kol asher yomer elach. Listen to the people. It's not you they rejected. They've rejected me from being their king. Which means it sounds to be very much that the way that God is taking this is that he understands that some of them or all of them are actually saying, we want a king who's going to judge us according to the sensibilities of the pagan or the greater society. Which means enough of following the Jewish law, but we want a king who's going to use non-Jewish law. Shmuel is taking it as saying, we want the king to judge us instead of the judges, but which means it's the procedural issue which seems to be troubling him, while God seems to be troubled with the substance of the issue. So that's what I'm saying, is that if you've ever wondered, hold it. In our parsha it said, you know, go and get a king, and fine, that's great. And over here, God is upset. Why is God upset? Meaning, what happened over here? Well, the request is not exactly in line with what is said in our parsha. So again, that little phrase, simalanu melech l'shofteinu, l'shofteinu is a problem, k'chol ha'goyim. So therefore, k'chol ha'goyim seems to go on l'shofteinu, and therefore God is saying, what they're really saying over here, Shmuel, is not just a rejection of you or your family, What they're really doing is rejecting Jewish law, and that's and that would seem to be the problem. Although it's quite interesting, because God then says, nonetheless, that they should acquiesce. In source number 8, and again, we're going to do this fairly quickly, Kitnai, there was a difference of opinion between Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Yehuda. I can't help, this is like totally imagination right now, I can't help, and I've also have said this a number of times, that when I notice rabbis arguing, the names are important to me. Because this is Yossi and Yehuda. Those are the two tribes that are actually going to be ending up being the kings. Malchut Beit David Yehuda, and therefore the other Malchut, which is taken by Yerevan. So it's Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Yehuda, or again, these have nothing to do with Yosef and Yehuda, it's just their names, and it's always interesting to me to note the names. Yeah. Right, but as I said, the whole thing comes down to one little point, how you parse that sentence. That's really the problem, what their intention really was. So, we're going to skip a little bit, but they're talking about Parshat Melech, and it does point out two lines from the bottom of that paragraph, Tani Rabbi Lezer Omer, Zekenim Shebedur Kehogin Shalu, Shenemar Tino Lodo Melech Kol Shavtenu, Aval Ami Ha'aretz Shebehem Kilkelu Shenemar, which means the Gemara suggests, Rabbi Lezer suggests, that the different people that were there were making different requests. So therefore, that they heard two different things is because, in fact, there were two different voices going on at that time. So again, that's, I think, an interesting comment of the Gemara. Continue the next line. The Gemara, Tanya Rabbi Yossi Omer, Shalosh mitzvot nitztavu Yisroel b'knisatan la'aretz, la'mid lahem melech, la'chrit zaro shel amalek, u'vnot lahem beit ha'bechira. There are three different commandments that the Jews had when they entered the land. One was the commandment to anoint a king. Another was to get rid of Amalek. And the third was to build the Beit HaMikdash. Now, he says, I'm not sure if there is a sequence to this. I will point out that one of the things that Shaul HaMelech was supposed to do and failed was getting rid of Amalek. So it's interesting that prior to this, we don't really find that, but this is something which he fails at. We also find that prior to Shlomo, we don't have the building of the Beit HaMikdash. So we do have this kind of concern. The other thing which I want to point out is that these are aspects, these are mitzvot, which are national mitzvot. They're on the collective. It's not an individual needs to appoint a king, the collective needs to appoint a king. And the same thing is true, by the way, with getting rid of Amalek. It's a collective, and the same thing is true with building the Beit HaMikdash. It's a collective. Now, if there is a proper sequence to this, then, for example, if we don't have a king yet, then there's no place to discuss the building of the Beit HaMikdash. So just to realize that this, and this will end up becoming an argument among the Rishonim, the Gemara here actually brings an interesting verse, Kishu, and it says, I don't know which one's first, Kishu Omer ki yad al kes ka, Milchama Hashem ba'Amalek, also notice that, it's God's war with Amalek. Haviyom alavid elam melech tchila, ve'in kisei elam melech, shenemar v'yeshev Shlomo al kisei Hashem lamelech. Now most of you have no idea what he just now said. What he's saying is that there's some kind of connotation, there's this vow that God takes, the war against Amalek will be throughout the generations, but it talks about the throne is not complete, so he says the throne is a king, and therefore you need a king in order to be able to go fight against Amalek. The Rambam, in source number 9, writes, Shalosh mitzvot, this is laws of kings. Perek Aleph, Halacha Aleph. Shalosh mitzvot nitzdavu Yisroel b'shak nisatan la'aretz. The Jews had three commandments when they entered the land. Lemnot lehem melech, shenemar som tasim alacha melech. This is a commandment. This is proper. Ulachrit zero shal amalek, and get rid of amalek, shenemar timchet zech amalek. Ulvnot betachira, shenemar l'shechnu tidruchu vata shama. And you realize that all three of these commandments are essentially last week, this week, and next week in terms of where they sit. Minui melech kodem l'milchemet Amalek. And the Rambam rules that first you need to have a king, proper king, and only then do you get rid of Amalek. Shenemar, oti shalach Hashem l'mishachacha l'melech, which is really interesting, atalech v'kitat Amalek. So he notes that there was no instruction to get rid of Amalek until we actually had a king. What's interesting about the Rambam is he just now ignored the drasha of the Gemara. So that's interesting because the Rambam does that. If he thinks that there is an easier way to understand something, then he'll use the easier verse. And that's pointed out in source 10 by the Lecha Mishnah, and we'll move forward. Yes. Yes. Beit HaBechira is the Beit HaBechira is the Beit HaMikdash. But as far as the connection between the two, let's see how much we can get to that. Now, last week, one of the things that it spoke about was a Navi Sheker. Ki yakum bekir b'cha Navi, o chalem chalom, v'natan enlecha otem ofet, uva'a otem ofet asher diber, elecha lemor nechal achar Elohim acherim, asher lo yadatim v'navdeh. That if the time comes that a Navi is going to stand up and he's going to say that this and this will happen, the miraculous will happen, and then he says, okay, let's go worship idolatry, it says, lo tishma, don't listen to him, because God is testing you. And we will skip the rest. In this week's parasha, it comes back again, in source number 12 now, in this week's parasha, it comes back again and talks about the Navi, which to me is quite interesting because I would have thought it should have been put together. Why talk about the Navi Sheker over there and then talk about a Navi? Actually, it's really interesting because the first thing you should have done is talk about a proper Navi and then talk about an improper Navi. But rather, in the whole discussion of Avodah Zarah, it says, oh, and one of the ways you can be led to Avodah Zarah is through an improper leader or improper Navi who takes you there. But in this week's parasha, this is Perek Yudchet Posuk Tet. Just in case you're wondering, you know, exactly how we got to Yudchet Tet. So realize source 5 was Yudchet Vavenchet. That was about the Levi who was searching out God. So now we're back in source number 12. Ki atamba el ha'aretz asher Hashem lokecha noten lach. Again, you know, I really hate to say this. I don't really hate. Sefer Devarim is very Zionist. That's what the book is about. The book is about the Jews coming to the land of Israel. And here's what you need to do to live in Israel. And all the laws over here are about the land of Israel and how you get to stay in Israel. What's happened this week is that it's become really obvious because we're talking about institutions. Let's start again. Can you really have a country without having leadership? You would have total anarchy. Can you have it? No. Behave. No. What we have now is not anarchy. You don't know what anarchy is. Anarchy is when there's nobody in charge. Okay. Let me say something. I won't tell you who to vote for because that's too silly. And besides, I know you won't listen to me. I won't tell you who to vote for. But what I will tell you is anybody who complains, realize that all the parties who reasonably are going to get in are going to provide some type of leadership, which is, in terms of all of Jewish history, is very, very good for us. I know that you think, well, this is good and this is catastrophic, but that's only because you're very, very myopic. And you know, it's like you go, there's 36 flavors of ice cream, but they don't have the exact flavor that you want, so then life is totally terrible. But you know what? Getting ice cream is pretty good. There's a Rambam which I'm not going to explain it properly now, but I'm going to give you a little bit of an explanation of it. The Rambam is in the laws of Hanukkah, of all places. You don't have it in front of you. I always hold out something that you know you don't have. But I'll give you a minute background and then explain this to you. When the Gemara talks about what is Hanukkah, the Gemara says, oh, Hanukkah, when we defeated the Greeks and then there wasn't any oil, and we went into the Beit HaMikdash and we found one thing of oil and then it lasted for 8 days and that's why we have Hanukkah. Which is very nice, but you have to really ask yourself a question. There's two aspects of what happened during Hanukkah. There was a military victory and there was a miracle. Now, can we break that up? What if there would have been a miracle but no military victory? Would we be celebrating? Absolutely not, because we would have been decimated, but we at least had some candles. I mean, what in the world is the value of that? On the other hand, if we had a military victory, but we didn't have any candles, we didn't have any miracle, would we still have something to celebrate? Now, the Gemara worked really hard to say, oh, what is Hanukkah? It's all about the miracle. So, but what about the rest of it? So that's just interesting. And there's been all kinds of reasons offered to why the Gemara would have done this. The Ramban very famously, which is connected to our parsha, very famously in Vayechi, on the verse about Yehuda, that Lo Tosar Shevet Mi Yehuda, the scepter shall never depart from Yehuda. So Yaakov is anointing Yehuda. So if that's the case, when the Maccabees, who are Kohanim, end up holding on to the leadership, they are in fact sinning. So therefore the Ramban is of the opinion that the Maccabees are terrible sinners because they did not return the kingdom to the proper leaders. Now, anybody who knows about what happened through the rest of Bayit Sheni, the Maccabees became corrupt. They became corrupt in every single way. So maybe part of this is, you know, look how corrupt they were, so then what's the celebration's only about the candles. Keeping that in mind, listen to what the Rambam writes when he describes what is the miracle of Hanukkah. And you'll say, now what does this have to do with this week's parasha? You'll see in a second. I hope. B'bayit Sheni, kishemalchu Yavan gazru gzeirot Yisrael, when the malchut, again, the kingdom of the Greeks, they made decrees against the Jews, against Israel. Uvitlu datam, they try to eradicate their religion. V'unichot ha-masok b'torav mitzvot, they wouldn't let them learn Torah or do mitzvot. Upashtu yadam b'munam, and then they stretched out their hands and they took their money. Uvinoteim, and they took their daughters. V'nichnusu lehichal, they entered into the mikdash. Ufertzupo pritzot, and they did unspeakable things. V'timu ataharot, and whatever was pure they made impure. V'tzar lehom liyisrael ma'od, and they made the lives of the Jews very, very difficult. Mipneim. V'lachatzum, v'lachatz gadol, and they put incredible pressure on them. Ad shirichim aleim elokei avotenu, v'hushiyem miyadam. Until the God of our fathers came and had compassion on them and liberated them from their hands, v'hitzilam, and saved them, v'gavru b'nei chashmonai ha-kohanim ha-gadolim, and the Kohanim, the great Kohanim, or the went and saved them, v'hargum, and they killed the Greeks, v'hoshi'u Yisrael mi'adam, and they saved Israel from their hands, v'heimidu melech min ha-kohanim, v'chazra malchut Yisrael yeter ha-matayim shana ad-chur b'nashini. And the kingship returned to the Jews for more than 200 years. The Rambam is telling you that the reason we celebrate Hanukkah is because we had sovereignty again for 200 years. Jewish sovereignty is why, which means if somebody ever asks you, oh, the Yom HaTzma'ud is a secular government and so on, you should say to them, maybe we should make it an eight-day holiday and not just a one-day holiday. Because that's what the Rambam is saying. The Rambam is saying, are you out of your minds? He knows what it was like. He had to run away from Spain because of the leadership there. He knows what it's like to live under a king. He knows what it's like living under the Sultan. Jewish sovereignty, I want to pause right now. Any Jewish sovereignty, do you think that the government in Israel today is more moral than the kings of Yisrael during Bayit Rishon? Yeah, they are. Do you think that the leadership in Israel today is more moral and more devout than the kingship of the Chashmonaim? Absolutely. And the Rambam is saying that we celebrate them. Why do we celebrate them? Because we celebrate Jewish sovereignty. Having control of the land of Israel is, you know, if you save one life, you save the whole world. The enterprise called the State of Israel takes responsibility for millions of Jewish lives in Israel, and if we'll be honest, for Jewish lives outside of Israel as well. Which means you're talking about a situation of institutionalized pikuach nefesh multiplied by the millions, and you're saying, this is not something to celebrate? So again, yeah, I'd rather this party win or this party win, but I know, which is something which I think a lot of people forgot, whoever wins, we're in a better situation than having the czar, or, and I can keep going down the list, down the line, of all kinds of situations that we've had in the past. And he's saying, what are you talking about? This, again, the Rambam is just so sharp what he's saying over here. That's why we have Hanukkah. Because, again, what's the alternative? The alternative, on the one hand, of all living in one country and not having leadership is anarchy. We can't have anarchy. We need some kind of leadership. Because not having anarchy leads to death. Just very, very simple. You can't have an army if you have anarchy. It just does not work. You need there to be leadership. So now we move back to our situation of our Navi Sheker. And by the way, Navi Sheker is also somebody who's incredibly dangerous. But we got the other side of the coin in this week's parasha regarding the proper Navi And as I said, it's interesting to me how they are put one against the other. So, in source number 12, it says, again, you're going to come there. Don't follow the practices of the people that are there. And again, here it talks about all types of idolatry and so on. Source, again, still in 12, Pasuk Tetvav. Navi bekir b'cha mi'achecha kemoni yakim lacha Hashem Elokeinu. A love tishma'un. God is going to give you a new prophet like me. Again, this is Moshe, who's the most modest person. God will give you a new prophet like me. Listen to him. As you requested of God. Now, this is what I want to pay attention to, because this is, to me, what's really fascinating. Because he says, you remember when you made that request in Chorev saying, Lo asif l'shmo et kol Hashem Elokai, ve'et ha'ish ha'gadola hazot lo re'eod ve'lo amut? Remember when you said, God, just stop speaking to us. It's just too much for us. It's overwhelming. What an interesting place that Moshe just now took us. You're going to need a Navi. Why do you need a Navi? Because you need religious leadership. So what is Moshe doing? Say, oh, you remember that day when God spoke to all of you and you said, stop? Do you realize right now what Moshe is saying? That if we didn't say stop, we could have had a situation that God would have continued to speak to all of us. Now that is just so unbelievable that that's what he said. So Vayomer Shem Elai, Hitivu Asher Deberu, fine. Navi Akim Lahem Iker V'Chechem Kamocha. I'll make a king. I'll make another Navi like you, another prophet like you. V'Natati Devarit B'Piv V'Diber Aleim Et Kol Asher Etzavenu V'Ya'isha Asher Lo Yishmael El Devari Asher Yidaber B'Shmi Anochi Drosh Memo Achanavi Asher Yazid l'daber devar b'shmi et asher lotzi, right? But if he speaks otherwise than what I've said, that's something which is unacceptable. Now this is as I said, it's fascinating. It goes on to stress, look at the Chizkuni in source 13, and this should be obvious. Navi bikir b'cha kimoni yakim l'cha chareish yizkir l'cha divrei ha-shofet v'akohen yizkir divrei ha-navi. We have all of our leadership positions that we need. We need the religious leadership. We need there to be the king, we need all of the pieces in place in order to have a country. Again, this is a reality which Moshe is getting them ready for. And again, to be honest, it's a reality that in terms of Jewish history, you know, if we look at 3,000 years since Sinai, so two-thirds of it, we have not had this. We have not had this kind of an institution. But he's saying, no, the Navi. But what's, as I said, frightening to me is the way that Moshe frames this. Is that because you didn't want me to speak to you? That's the continuation on top of the next page, the source in Shemot Kaf, if you need to see it, where God said, where they say, you know, stop speaking. In source 15 is where Moshe tells the same story again. Over here, he told it back in Perek Hay. And here he's telling us, what happened at Sinai that day. This is right where we're about to get to the restatement of the Aseret HaDibrot, and in case this isn't clear, as much as Sefer Devarim is called Mishneh Torah, the repetition of Torah, the most important thing which is repeated is the Aseret HaDibrot. That's really what the focus is. Over here, Moshe goes back and tells the story and says, so where should we begin? That God, you know, the heavens opened up and God spoke, and you heard the voice of God, and you saw the voice of God, and you heard that God can speak to man. But nonetheless, let's read a little bit. Pasuk Aleph, Vatomer Hein Harinu Hashem Elokeinu Kvodo Ved Gadlo Ved Kolo Shemanu Mitoch Ha'esh. We heard, we saw God from the fire. Hayom Hazareinu Ki Yedaber Elokeinu T'Adam V'Chai. He says that man can hear God and live. But Talamen Anmut, but we nonetheless they feel they can die. Ki Toch Leno Esh Hagdola Hazot. Because the fire is too strong, it's too intense. If God keeps on talking, we're going to die. Because has this ever happened that God can speak to someone and they'll live? So what are they saying? It's dangerous. So Moshe, you do it. Right, and we don't want to hear it. Whatever. V'shamanu v'asinu. Right, Na'aseh v'nishma is right here. V'shamanu. Whatever God tells to you, we will do it. Bishma Hashem et kol divrei chem bidabrei elai, and God said, fine. Shematim et kol divrei ha'am hazeh. But nonetheless, in Kavav, he says, "Mi ten ve'alavam zela himli ra'uti v'shmort kol mitzvatai kol yamim." Now, had it only been that they would actually listen to me, and this ends up, "V'shmort matzot kol shirti v'ashem kechem etchem lo tasur yaminu smol," then people would have actually listened to God. So, if it's not clear what I'm getting at right now, I want to say this, but it's a little frightening what I'm thinking, and maybe I'm going too far. So I'll admit that. What happens if the people embrace the word of God and they don't turn to Moshe? So it sounds like they're all going to be on a different spiritual level to the point of prophecy. God instead says, "I'll speak to Moshe." How does that follow up when it says that God says, "Okay, so I'll speak to Moshe"? So if you look at source 19, this is the building of the Mishkan. So the continuation of the talking of God to Moshe will now take place from the Mishkan itself. So again, I want to be very clear. At Har Sinai, God speaks to everybody. The people say, "Stop." So now, what's the continuation? Just talk to Moshe. So Moshe goes up for 40 days and 40 nights. But that's not the end of the conversation. God continues to talk to Moshe, and that's why we have the Mishkan. That's why we have the Beit HaMikdash eventually. That becomes the place where the word of God flows. That's why we need a Sanhedrin over there. The Sanhedrin is, again, the word of God will continue to come down. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah udvar Hashem Yushalayim. Because this is where the word of God flows. But what's the alternative that we missed? I mean, you know that I always like to ask that question. What's the alternative ending of the story? The alternative if the people embrace the word of God. So now, I don't need the parsha of the Navi, because everyone's a Navi. What else don't I need? Do I really then need the Beit HaMikdash? Do I really need the Sanhedrin? Which means a totally elevated society, which then leads me back to the following. Well, of course, we have to get to some kind of ending for today. I think that what we're hinting at over here is this alternative ending of what could have or should have been, but of course we weren't ready for it yet. I think what the hint over here is the Messianic age, where knowledge of God spreads throughout the earth, where everybody understands, where everybody gets it, where I no longer need there to be leadership in the sense of telling us all what to do because we know what to do. Which means it seems to be at that moment at Sinai that God gives us this alternative. There is another choice over here. You know, just like in the Garden of Eden, there was another choice. And what's the choice? That we obey the word of God and we live in the Garden of Eden. And so you say, what kind of existence is that? Well, that's probably a really good existence, which is why it's called the Garden of Eden. At Sinai was an opportunity of being completely elevated and being on this level that we know Yamin from small. We know the right thing to do. We understand, but we just couldn't do this. So what are the implications of saying no? So you would have thought till now that what was the implications? You would have thought, the implications is Moshe goes away for 40 days. So what happens when he goes away for 40 days? Well, we build an ego. So what happens then? Well, we end up getting punished. And you thought, well, that's as bad as it gets. No. It gets much worse than that. Because if Moshe doesn't go away, it's not just that Moshe's away so bad things happen. No. They would have been on a completely different spiritual level. And therefore, the whole existence of the Jewish people is different. So it's not that this is like this tantalizing dream of what, okay, we missed it, so now we went on to, you know, we're forking the road, we went the other way, that's it's over. No. The reason why this is being presented in such a way is because this is a possibility. This is what could have or should have happened, but it's also what will happen. Which means the day is going to come where the knowledge of God spreads throughout the earth. The day is going to come when everybody completely understands, everyone completely understands what it is that really God wants from us. At that point, a lot of these institutions that we're talking about over here, which are very pragmatic and very necessary, maybe they're not necessary if we live in a utopian society. Of course, the question is, how do you get to a utopian society? And that goes back to the beginning of the Parsha. We need there to be judges, we need shoftim, we need shotrim, we need there to be leadership, we need the leadership to be straight, to be moral, to be good, and to be decent, and we need to follow the words of God and not like all the other nations, exactly what happens by the time of Shmuel, and we need to create a society which is elevated. But when we read this week's Parsha, we have this little hint that Moshe leaves us. We get to the Navi, oh yeah, listen to the Navi, because you guys blew it, because you weren't willing. to all of you be on a higher spiritual level, so at least now we know what we are moving towards, and that is to try to be on a much higher spiritual level than we're at, which maybe, again, you'll think we took that fork and we went in the wrong direction. No, eventually, you know, the Divrei Chaim of Sanz once said that all roads lead to the proper place, but sometimes there's a shorter way of getting there, and sometimes there's a much longer way of getting there. I mean, ultimately, if you go east, you'll end up getting west, right? It's a much longer path to take. Sometimes you can get 2 feet, you know, to one side of you by going all the way around the world to get there, but you'll eventually get there. So sometimes we've chosen in history the longer path to take, but Bezrat Hashem will get to the right place eventually.